to stay in the ship. Throughout Christian history, Christians have come to see the church as a great, powerful boat, an ark, carrying across the flood of this raging age. Christ, in fact, is this ark, and it is his body, the church, that is the salvation of all. But St. Paul's words today, they strike me. Unless you stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. A fair warning to stay close to the one thing needful. This is Oratio on Worldwide KFUO, your daily dose of prayer, meditation, and growth. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we'll get back to Paul's sea journey in the book of Acts at the top of the hour with sharper iron. But for now, Psalm 56 sits in front of us. Words that can fit just about anywhere. Verse 4, though, is kind of the heart for me. It's that moment, it's that place where what I hear is what I want to believe so badly. And yet when I look in the mirror and try to assess myself, I find, well, a lesser man staring back. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? I hunger to have that be the only thing I know. In full conviction, like St. Paul, sitting 14 days starving on a boat, clasped in chains, and all he can think about is taking care of everybody else, because he's not worried, because he knows. He knows the resurrection of the dead with vast conviction. Without question, Paul was a sinner just like the rest of us. He had a flesh too. He complains about it in 1 Corinthians, the thorn in his flesh, the messenger of Satan that he would have taken away. So he knew doubt in some manner, right? He had his old man unbeliever in him too, but he's an inspirational guy. But far more than Paul being inspirational, I mean, these words, they're just words that I want. What can flesh do to me? And I guess the reason to really meditate on this, to dwell on this, is that while it is impossible to find that kind of certainty inside of you, that is the certainty that Christianity promises to you, right? So the question, what can flesh do to me, is your question. Like your honest, faith alone, declared to you reality question. Flesh can do nothing to you. That's the meaning of Christianity. This world can do nothing to you. They can string you up on a pyre. They can cast you out of your home. They can command you to stop confessing Jesus' name. They can let you die slowly in a nursing home. Doesn't matter. This world can't actually harm you. It might be able to take your life. It will be able to take your life. But the one who holds power over both body and soul, well, he's a different thing altogether. And this is where your baptism stands and makes you whole. And then even in death completes you by continuing to bind you to the suffering servant, the Messiah, who took your death, so that just as you die with his death, his resurrection is yours as well. So the psalmist says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me." The inscription says, "To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths," which probably is the reference to a tune, "a mictum of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath." All right, so he's writing about a time when he was taken captive, when his enemies had control over him. And of course, then he pleads for mercy. He pleads for grace. That's the great thing about David. to have him as your exemplar. Like Paul, the man of conviction. David, the man who knows where the answers are coming from. He knows what prayer the Lord wants to answer. The Lord wants to answer the prayer, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." That is what it means to be a man after God's own heart. That's what David demonstrates for us as Nathan confronts him and he repents. So he pleads for grace. And he points out, look, God, I mean, you told me I was the king, and now man is trampling on me. So what do you want me to do? This attacker is oppressing me, my enemy, trampling me all the day long, many attacking me proudly. Not merely a military thing, but at this point, the scoffing of one who's been taken captive. And this too, I mean, Paul had to endure this too. You got to imagine that while the particular centurion watching out for him on the boat's treating him pretty well, there's no rules that make it so that he has to be treated well by his enemies. And you know words hurt, don't you? Right? Even though the person's your enemy, even though you have no respect for them, that makes the words hurt all the more. We have this amazing ability to give power to other people's words by, I don't want to say trusting in them, but by seeing in those words, well, perhaps a little too much truth. Sometimes it's real, right? But our need to self-justify, our need to prove our value, and so have others confess us as gods, as great ones, it always comes back and bites us. So you got to imagine that Paul also was experiencing that, just as David is being attacked. But verse 3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Notice it's not, I'm never afraid. It's when I am afraid. The words of the gospel, the promises, the declarations, the facts, the certainties, the baptism, the hope. These things come back from outside and they salve the fear. They press down on it. They squeeze out the nasty juices and leaves a little bit more hope inside. Now, the language of I put my trust in you, this is active language, and it is an important thing to recognize. There's a mystery at work here that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works, lest anyone should boast, and yet that doesn't mean that it's without you. You're no robot. You have a will, and that will does experience faith. You're not the source of the faith. You're not the source of the certainty, but you experience it. So think of it kind of like this. I mean, this analogy will break down, but you know, what good is a light bulb without electricity, right? It doesn't do much. But when you put the electricity in the light bulb, boom. I mean, does the light bulb glow? Yeah, of course it does. And it's actually the light bulb glowing, right? Faith is kind of like that, where you don't really have the power to create something worth believing in, but once that thing that is worthy comes upon you as a promise, the belief shines. And in this, it becomes something that you can wield. It's part of your sword, right? Part of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That you can actually take that sword and shove it back down into your own heart if you need to. You can preach to yourself if you need to. Now, it's always easier to get it from outside entirely, right? Where you go to church, let the pastor absolve you, let the pastor preach to you. I mean, that's easier. It's easier to read a devotional work or a theological work where another Christian is confessing to you, where they've taken the time to set it all lined up in a way it's going to feed you. But you can feed yourself as well. I mean, in a sense, that's what devotion is, right? Is that you're going to find the scriptures which will encourage and strengthen you. You are going to try to put your trust in God, trusting that He is fully capable of putting your trust into Him for you. And it's that word then that David praises, in God whose word I praise, from the outside stronger than me, always merciful, abounding in keseth and steadfast love. In that God I trust. And so I know, think of it as a promise now, I know that the day is coming when I shall not be afraid. And that promise in the very moment now awakens just a little less fear, right? I mean, you're never perfect. You're weak this side of the life of the world to come, but it is amazing. It is amazing how the hope takes the fear, and the fear, while still there, is just kind of a smaller little beast in the corner as opposed to the raging monster you thought you were dealing with. What can flesh do to me? Well, the answer to that is nothing. Because it has already tried to do all to Jesus. And though it could put him in a tomb, death could not contain him. And so, you know, united to him, death will not contain you either. Now, the proverb for today from chapter 14, verse 27 is continuing in this very same thought. Yesterday we talked about the fear of the Lord. It's got a fear of the Lord language here again. This is faith language, right? The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life in order that one may turn away from the snares of death. So trust. This trust in the hope of the promises that we're talking about is a fountain of life. Not that the faith itself, faith is an empty sack. What good is an empty paper sack? It doesn't do you any good, but you got some lunch. Now the sack does a lot of good. It carries the lunch, right? So faith is kind of like that too. It's the empty sack that needs something valuable to carry. Put golden bars in an empty sack. You walk down the street, everyone thinks you got lunch. You could transport $1 million, right? Maybe not quite $1 million, but you get the point. Faith is the same way. It needs something valuable to be put into it. So it's not just fear. It's not just trusting in anything that matters, right? Faith is not an abstract reality. It needs an object. It needs something to trust. It's the fear of the Lord. Trust in Jesus, in the triune true God. This is a fountain of life. And just, I mean, who hasn't searched for the fountain of youth? Who hasn't wished for such a thing? A little water. I mean, I like water well enough. Can you imagine if it gives you life? Not just for the moment. Wonder what that tastes like. Well, you have it. Not on your tongue, but in your soul. Pouring in. Rivers of living water streaming, not out of you, but out of Jesus. And then these words, right? This God in whom I praise, whose word I trust, these words about Jesus, about who he is, about what he's done. I mean, isn't that the best part about the story with Paul so far, is how he's a mirror of Jesus? And how going onto the ship in the middle of the dark storm with the sun turned to darkness and all things, all the world a rage, they're coming out of that water on dry ground, just like Jonah from the belly of the fish. It's all a reflection of Jesus doing the exact same thing, only far greater, with our great enemy death. So that this faith in who Jesus is and what he's done in this fountain of life is so that, it's in order that, it creates the reality that you might turn from the snares of death, that you would, hungering for this hope, hearing such words and desiring them more and more, that you would also exercise your will as a new man, as a new person. Not without the old man still there, right? But aware of the fact that the Spirit is working on you and pressing you to try. The old argument against salvation by grace is that if you tell people they're saved by grace, they won't do good works. They won't try. Mankind won't do anything unless he's going to get something out of it. Well, that is the definition of sinfulness. The mystery and miracle of Christianity is that God is saving us from that. And it begins by his Spirit-filled word that comes and doesn't demand and promise as a result, but just promises up front. And in that promise maintains that the promise itself has the power to actually compel you, not by force, but by gift, to awaken in you a hunger so that you would hear such words as, I will trust in the Lord and not be afraid. and be brought to believe them. God, what a religion, no? You're listening to Oratio, your daily dose of prayer, meditation, and growth. All part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. We are coming back in just a moment. Morning drive ain't over yet. Time to sharpen that iron in the Word of God. I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk. I'll be right back. Please stick around.